This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with the Lord's Supper, the Shepherd Struck, prayer in Gethsemane, betrayal and arrest, and Jesus before the council, part one. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Progressivism, it's a leech. It's a parasite. It cannot stand on its own. It doesn't build anything on its own.
I understand being skeptical of these institutions, but being skeptical of institutions shouldn't mean being skeptical of truth claims. It shouldn't mean acting like there's no absolute truth in the world.
The incarnation of Christ had never felt so real to me, because after that entire deployment, I now knew why Christ had to come into the world. It willingly comes into the world, right? It felt so real. I knew it firsthand now, just how wicked the world is.
After trying to do good works my whole entire life, I just felt so convicted and at home where I was in a Lutheran church.
Hi, this is Randy in Wisconsin. Chainsaw wielding firewood makers, love issues, etc.
Lovely words here. In that fair home shall never be silent music's voice, with hearts and lips forever, we shall in God rejoice, while angel hosts are raising with saints from great to least a mighty hymn for praising the giver of the feast. One of the stanzas of this great end of the church year hymn, "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us." Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, November the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first hour studying a hymn that many of us will probably be singing this weekend, "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us," with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Then we'll discuss evangelical buzzwords with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
Why is the church singing a hymn like this right now, kind of on the eve of what the rest of the world would call the holidays?
Yeah, this is actually a fun fact. Advent originally was longer, and the readings that characterize the end of the church year, they really just are ushering us into the Advent season. So if you think about Advent beginning sometime around St. Martin's Day on the 11th of November, then you can see, oh yeah, we're in that time of the church year. We're preparing for the return of Christ, which is the theme of Advent. And the church just kind of takes part of that season and deals with it in November. And then we announce that Advent really begins, usually with the first, well, four Sundays before Christmas.
There's quite a bit of information on really a very interesting author to this hymn.
Yeah, what blows me away about this is by Johann Walter, or Walter, and it depends on how you want to say his name. He is the famous cantor who worked with Luther in the early days of the Reformation to produce the German Mass. And if you've ever heard a CD set that Thrivent put out years ago, it had all of the German Mass on it. It was Johann Walter's settings, five-part settings of the entirety of the German Mass. So we think of him mostly in terms of his work with Luther, but he is also a hymnist in his own right, and he wrote the hymn we're going to study today. But what he wrote was a lot bigger. He wrote no less than 34 stanzas for this puppy.
This one hymn.
One hymn. 34 stanzas. And, you know, a huge number of the early Lutheran hymnals put in all 34 stanzas. They provided the whole thing. By the 17th century, they had done what we call a cento. They took selected stanzas. And so we sort of have a standard selection. This is set at the Coburg Hymnal of 1627, which uses stanzas 31, 8, 9, 16, 18, 17, and 13. of the original, and that also alter its opening line to Der Bräutigam wird bald rufen, the bridegroom soon will call. That wedded the stanzas firmly to Matthew 25, verse 1 and following, the account of the wise and the foolish virgins. But what was lost in changing the original text there was the joining of Christ's return to this happy summertime. It used to begin, my heart is feeling joyful this happy summertime. And in the spirit of our Lord's parable of the fig tree, right, when you see the fig tree shoot out its blossoms, then you know summer's near, right at the door. And C.F.W. Walther's hymnal featured the seven stanzas that had become standard by then. And something that just blows me away, Todd, is that the tune, which is so perfect for this text, it actually wasn't paired with this hymn until the English hymnal published in 1912 by the Ohio Synod. That's the first time that Michael Pretorius's little dance tune from part seven of the Music of Zion, published in 1609, made its way to this wonderful text. But I think, you know, once you hear it with this tune, that's the end of that. It's been published together in English ever since, always with that Pretorius tune, which dances along with joy, just like the text.
So it's lilting in its tune, but we have to note here that we're dealing with two giants of the Lutheran liturgical tradition. Perhaps the two foremost Lutheran liturgical contributors in Walther and Pretorius.
Yeah, I mean, a century apart, right? I mean, the one at the very dawn of the Reformation and instrumental in sort of setting the direction. And then Pretorius, of course, just a giant. And to me, you haven't celebrated Christmas as a Lutheran unless you've taken time on Christmas Day to actually listen all the way through Pretorius's Mass for Christmas Day, which is not something he put together. It's just somebody went through and put together a whole bunch of Pretorius pieces to give you a sound of what that would be like in his day. It's a glorious thing.
One more thing before we jump into the stanzas, and that is with the change of the opening line, because we elided a lot of the original stanzas. Also, the scriptural theme changes, too, from one text to another.
Yeah, well, you know, the whole theme of the all of his 34 stanzas really were, it was eschatological. So it was all about the end time. And we might well ponder why. Why is it that the gospel's renewal brought this change in focus here? I mean, Todd, think about this. Suddenly, you're no longer in dread of the day of judgment and wrath, you know, the dies irae of the medieval church. Instead, you have this confident waiting and anticipation, just like in the early church. Luther, in a homily for Advent that I just dearly love, he captured this. He says, you yourself, you've been captured by an evil baron, and he's locked you up in his dungeon. And suddenly, outside you hear a boom, and the building is shaking, and, you know, the plaster's falling off the wall, the dust is floating all around. You glimpse out your little slit in the wall. You see, oh my goodness, your prince, he's showing up now with his army, and he's in the process of breaking down the barrier that's holding you captive to set you free and bring you home. So the signs of cataclysm and collapse that terrify the world set your heart dancing with joy, because you know he's not coming to condemn you. He's not coming to send you to hell, but he's coming finally and fully to rescue you from every enemy you've ever had and to bring you home at last. So I think that you need to think about this as kicking off a tradition in Lutheranism of singing the eschatological hope with joy. It shows up next, of course, really big in Nicolai's two great pieces that he sticks at the end of the Joy of Eternal Life.
So you're saying that the reemergence of the gospel as the center of Christian theology in the Reformation restored the church's eschatology.
Yeah, I think it really did. It brought to the church a great hope and joy as they pondered the Lord's return, because all of a sudden they're not waiting to doomsday and being sentenced to hell. Now they're waiting to hear the welcome home of Christ, you know, where he brings his children home. Come, partake the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It becomes a very different experience. Maranatha returns, right? Our Lord, come. You won't pray that if you're thinking he's coming to send you to hell, or might be coming to send you to hell.
Is the parable of the virgins awaiting the bridegroom, is that simply this first stanza, or does it carry its way through the entire text as we have it today?
You know, I think it does carry its way through the text, but in this first stanza, it's set out more clearly than the rest of it. But the first stanza will set out, okay, here's the parable, the connection, but and pray that you not be sleeping, may all your lamps be burning, and how you get in, that's really important too, that we with him returning will find an open door. And come to the wedding feast. That's huge. It's not just that parable, it's more. And so the hymn opens up towards a whole bunch of eschatological thoughts.
We're studying the hymn, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us, with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. On the other side, the first stanza, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us, come to the wedding feast, may slumber not befall us, nor watchfulness decrease. May all our lamps be burning with oil enough and more, that we, with him returning, may find an open door. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about. The birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
The bride soon shall call us, come to the wedding feast. Let slumber not befall us, nor watchfulness decrease. May all our lamps be burning with oil enough and more, that we with him returning may find an open door.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir, with the first stanza of the hymn, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. We're studying this hymn with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, take us into this first stanza.
Well, a couple things we want to note. First of all, in the Gospels, Jesus' own identification of himself is that he is son and he is bridegroom. John Paul II's Theology of the Body made a great deal out of both of these images, but especially the bridegroom one. If you think back to Matthew 9, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast in those days." Similarly, you have John the Baptist witness in John 3, verse 29. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom," that would be John, the best man, "which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, is therefore fulfilled." So we have to have that clear. Jesus comes to be the bridegroom of his church. And so the call out, come to the wedding feast. And that's going to bring you to a number of passages, right? You want to think about Matthew 22. "Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. May slumber not befall us, nor watchfulness decrease." We have these exhortations throughout the New Testament. Don't be falling asleep, right? Romans 13, 11, and 12. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Or Paul will say a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 10. "Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep at night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So with all of that, then you get to the actual lines that push you into Matthew 25 with, "May all our lamps be burning with oil enough and more, that we with him returning may find an open door." I think that's one of the most fascinating things this hymn opens up to us. What is it that opens the door of the kingdom of heaven to all believers? It's that when you come back with Jesus, right? He's the one who gets you in. There is no other one to get you in. I've often wondered in the whole parable if it could have had a different ending if they wouldn't have worried about the oil in their lamps and would have just said, "I'm sorry, my oil ran out." I can see him saying, come into my feast. It's because they thought they had to do this thing that they ended up missing out.
That never occurred to me before, and it really should have, but the reason they refused entrance is because they weren't with him.
They were not with the one who is our entrance, who is the gate, right? So, I mean, is it okay to read the whole parable? Because I just think it's so big in the background of this particular hymn. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Isn't it just fascinating the way that parable opens up the entirety of the church, of the time of the church, right? It's a time of waiting where we're all of us waiting for the bridegroom to return, and everybody gets drowsy and everybody falls asleep, and some are prepared and some are not. But the thing that finally gets you in is going into the wedding hall with the bridegroom himself. So keeping that in mind, think about Luke 13, verses 24 to 30. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. I think that ties in very much also the idea of the shut door. And he either knows you or he doesn't. And the ones who would come telling him what they've done, hey, we were with you when you did this or that. And no, he's like, no, you weren't with me when I came back.
That shut door is a kind of has two sides to it. One, it is the final seal of the redeemed and those who die in Christ. And at the same time, it is the final seal on those who died apart from Christ.
And it shuts out then. I mean, if you think about, I don't know, you remember when we were kids ever watching the episode on Little House on the Prairie with the wolves? It was kind of scary, right? You know, you were glad of that door. It shut the wolf on the outside. So it is that he's going to slam this door shut against a whole bunch of stuff. We'll get to that. But first of all, he deals with the door is slammed shut, but it brings you into a bunch of stuff. And he wants to focus first on what it is bringing you into. And after that, he'll turn to what it's shutting you out from, what it's protecting you from. The door is a protection.
The second stanza. There shall we see in glory our dear Redeemer's face. The long-awaited story of heavenly joy takes place. The patriarchs shall meet us. The prophets, holy band, apostles, martyrs greet us in that celestial land.
There shall we see in glory our dear Redeemer's face. The long-awaited story of heavenly joy takes place. The patriarch shall meet us, the prophets' holy band, apostles, martyrs greet us in that celestial land.
So you've anticipated some of this, but what stands out most to you in this second stanza?
Well, when you hear the language of my Redeemer, that should immediately be clicking in your heads with Job 19, right? Think about how he says, beginning of verse 21, have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So when we think about Job's excitement at being able to see his Redeemer, I think that also chimes in with Jesus's prayer in John 17. Do you remember what he asked for here? He said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, including those who will believe in me through the apostles' words, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So you have in Jesus' prayer a prayer for the fulfillment of what Job was waiting for. And then John reflects on this in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And similarly, the promise at the end of Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. But it's not just Jesus. It's all the people who are with Jesus, right? Think back to the Transfiguration. When Jesus shows up in his glory, who else shows up? The saints with him. You think about Moses on the one hand, Elijah on the other. And so the description of what it will be like in heaven, patriarchs shall meet us, the prophets, holy band, apostles, martyrs greet us in that celestial land. We've already heard from Luke the same sort of promise that shows up in Matthew 8:11. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. You think about Revelation 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets. God hath avenged you on her. They're with you there in heaven. And so you find out in Hebrews 11 that the patriarchs, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. So God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared for them a city. And that city where the patriarchs and the prophets are, that's where we're headed to. And in fact, even right now, you get to participate in that city, right? From Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. You know, these are my favorite verses, Todd. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the saints. That's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. That's the apostles and prophets and all the martyrs all gathered together. And all of this comes when you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to his blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel.
We're studying the hymn, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. All three of these resources are published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Well, Will spoke about the city. At the end of that stanza, we hear about a celestial land. What is that?
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a series of sermons written by a Lutheran pastor during a late 16th century plague. The book is titled The Joy of Eternal Life by Pastor Philip Nicolai. The Joy of Eternal Life is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Find your own hope and comfort in knowing that eternal life waits for you with the new book, The Joy of Eternal Life.
If you're looking for a good Lutheran church in Scarsdale, New York, one that has sound teaching based on the Word of God and takes pride in the confessions, Look no further than Trinity Lutheran Church in Scarsdale, New York, where every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. we have Bible study and Sunday school, followed by the service at 10. Again, good liturgical confessional worship by the grace of God. Find us at trinityscarsdale.org.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's Fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Altamont, Illinois; Emmanuel Lutheran, Green River, Wyoming; Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee; Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota; Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington; St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas; St. Timothy Lutheran, Huber Heights, Ohio; and Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying the hymn, "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us," with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, that very last line of that second stanza mentions a celestial land. You talked before the break about a city. What is the celestial land?
This is the new heavens and the new earth, right? The way that Isaiah lays it out at the end of his prophecy. And all the prophets from that point sort of pick this up, that when Jesus comes, this world is going to be unalterably changed, and corruption and death are going to be exiting, and instead what's going to be left is this communion of love. I know that the simple way to say it is we're talking about heaven, but don't be so spiritual that you write out of the new heavens and the new earth, the new earth. So, I mean, they go together.
Stanza 3 of "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us." There God shall from all evil forever make us free, from sin and from the devil, from all adversity, from sickness, pain, and sadness, from troubles, cares, and fears, and grant us heavenly gladness and wipe away our tears.
There God shall from all evil forever make us free, from sin and from the devil, from all adversity, from sickness, pain, and sadness, from troubles, cares, and fears, and grant us heavenly gladness, and wipe away our tears.
This is more than just a kind of a laundry list of things that won't be in eternal life, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. But it is kind of funny that the English translation doesn't actually get all the stuff in that the German originally had. So when Walter lists out the things that we need to be set free from, this is his list. You will be free of need. You'll be free of the devil. You'll be free of all evil, tribulation, all fear, mockery, sadness, pain, complaints, illness, hurt, suffering, melancholy, worry, apprehension, and all evil times. So it's a huge list of all the stuff that we'll be saying bye-bye to when we come into that world. And what a joy it is to be able to say goodbye to all of that stuff. So Revelation 21, verse 4, kind of is the inspiring text for this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And similarly, earlier in Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, and this is the hope that Peter's holding out. And 2 Peter 3, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what he's aching for and begging for. And did you notice, you said it's not just the negatives, right? It's not all the stuff you're freed from. It's also what you're freed for. Grant us heavenly gladness. So if you stop and think about the way this works in the Psalm, well, Psalm 30 to start with, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, you've clothed me in gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praises to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That is the hymn that is sung on resurrection morning. That's the hymn which we sing from the perspective of death's having been left in the rearview mirror. Right? It's gone. It's history. We're never going to have to see that again. And all that attends to death, it's over. Similarly, I think Psalm 103, I sometimes like to shock the kids in confirmation by asking, why would we teach you such a lie as this? I mean, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Hey, he doesn't do any of that for everybody, does he? I mean, seriously. But you hear, no. The psalmist is teaching us to sing on resurrection morning the glory that will be ours forever when we are on that other side. And that is exactly what this hymn is trying to do as well.
Well, Revelation 22 simply says that there will be no more curse, and covers all of those things that are the result of God's just curse upon all of us in creation on account of our sin.
Yeah, I mean, you can even put it slightly differently if we say that covers everything that naturally falls out from being separated from the God who is the source of every blessing in life. That's the curse, right? I mean, he justly curses that, but that is, I mean, it's not like God got really mad and said, you did that, so this is what's coming to you. It's like, if you reject the one who is life, what's left for you?
Right, we brought the curse upon ourselves because apart from the blessings in Christ, there's nothing.
There is nothing. Right. I mean, the best way to sort of picture it is, it would be like a fish complaining that I don't want to live in the water. I want to live out there. You know, it's like, well, you're not going to like it out there because the water is where you're meant to live. God is the one we're meant to live in, and him we live, move, and have our being.
Here is the fourth and final stanza of The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. In that fair home shall never be silent music's voice. With hearts and lips forever, we shall in God rejoice. While angel hosts are raising with saints from great to least, a mighty hymn for praising the giver of the feast.
In that fair home shall never be silent music's voice. With hearts and lips forever, we shall in God rejoice. While angel hosts are raising with saints from great to least, a mighty hymn for praising the giver of all.
I suspect this is perhaps your favorite stanza of this particular hymn, at least as we have it now in our English translation.
No, why would you suspect that? I love this. I remember when we have a really good friend, Stephanie Van Ulft, and her mom was an organist for many, many years. She's a sweet lady, and she sent me once a beautiful plate. It had on it that's the only scripture verse that says that God sings, the one from Zephaniah. And, you know, he'll rejoice over you with singing. It made me so happy. I was just delighted. And when her mom died, I thought, how can I speak a word of comfort to her and her family? Because they were all missing Natalie. And I mean, like, she was a force to be reckoned with, if I put it that way. Natalie was just, even though I never got to meet her in person, I could tell from the stories which I heard about her, she was one of those kind of people that just simply make a mark on people for their life and for good. So as I was thinking about that, I thought, I have to share this stanza with the family. And so I put that with a little, when we sent flowers, we said, in that fair home shall never be silent music's voice. Because I want them to remember that when mom went home singing. She was a music teacher all her life. She taught organ, you know, and piano. And here she gets to do this forever in the presence of God. And I don't want to lose that word home, in that fair home. That's the truth. Here in this world, we're always losing our homes. Right? I mean, to me, it became really obvious when I turned 19 and my dad died and we sold the house that I'd been raised in. And all of it, I mean, I sort of had a room in my sister's house where I could stay when I was coming home, but I didn't have a home, right? I went to Bronxville and sort of had a home there. And then, you know, school scatters and all your friends leave and the home that you thought you found, and I was like, oh my goodness. That's how it is in this world. And then you have kids and you think that's home, but then they grow up and they move on. All of a sudden you realize homes are just not very permanent in this world. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. But actually, home finally doesn't end up having a place in this world. And that's why this becomes so precious. In that fair home, Jesus is going to make a home for us.
We're talking to Pastor Will Wheaton about the hymn, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. He is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We'll be right back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
Dear wives, mothers, women married and unmarried, have you ever picked up Proverbs 31 and read about the Proverbs 31 woman and thought, that can't be me? Well, if you have, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness has an article for you. In this article, Meredith Fisk talks about how you, as a member of the body of Christ, are in fact the perfect woman, made perfect in Jesus Christ as his bride. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Old theology, new technology,
You're listening to Issues Etc.
Supply chain problems and inflation worries dominate today's news. Fortunately, Ad Crucem doesn't buy mass-produced products from China or anywhere else for that matter. We make nearly everything in Denver, and most of our raw materials are American-sourced. So Ad Crucem is looking forward to delivering your orders this Christmas season. None of this would be possible without your trust and loyalty. Please visit us at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Folks, most Lutheran congregations plan their budgets for the new calendar year in November and December. Please ask your confessional Lutheran church to add the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to its mission or advertising budget. For a pledge of $1,000, we'll advertise your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. We're studying the hymn, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Well, before the break, you were talking about our home. Before we move on, this is difficult to believe because this feels like a home. We were created to inhabit this world and this universe, and yet we're told by Scripture that God has prepared us for a greater home. But this feels like our home, and it seems like our home.
And when we settle down into this world and really pretend that this is our home, I think the thing that really gets you is you have this sense of dread because you know you're losing it. You know that this world is slipping away from you. The people that you loved and that were part of your home, they're going, and you'll go. And the more you think about that, the more you think, this can't be home. If this is home, then it's a pretty wretched home. But if you think of it the way the Bible teaches you to think of it, here's my analogy. This world, Todd, it's the front porch, you know, and it's inviting us and summoning us to come on in. And when Christ returns, he's going to be ringing the dinner bell. Come on in. Come on in. It's time to come in. And so when I think about home, I think especially of John 14. We always ignore the passage right before this, right? He just told Peter, you're going to be denying me. You're all going to be denying me. And then he says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that just so gorgeous? That is one of the most comforting promises of the Scriptures. And in that home, we're told, music's voice is not silenced. So I always think about Isaiah 35, verse 10 here. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So when grumps always tell me, well, you know, I don't have to have all that singing in the church, I always like to think, no, we live in the house of Bombadil. Just like it's in J.R.R. Tolkien's great Lord of the Rings saga, it's more natural to sing in the church than anything else because the church is a foretaste of heaven, and heaven is this place where we come with singing and joy, and you just can't stop. You can't not sing when your heart is filled with joy. It goes together. And then with angel host raising with saints from great to least, a mighty hymn. You think about how in Revelation 5, you have that crescendo, right, where the living critters start in and then the angels are all joining in, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger until finally at the end of Revelation 5, every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and are in the sea and that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship him who lives forever and ever. You have this picture of this song that just keeps on growing bigger and bigger. And a similar thing in Revelation 15, where the song of Moses and the Lamb is sung, and all the creatures are urged to join in that. But the final thing there is the giver of the feast. And I think you don't get a sense of what that is referring to if you forget or leave out Isaiah 25. This is one of the key passages of the entirety of the scriptures. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, and of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people he shall take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The giver of the feast. Isn't that beautiful? What a feast.
Let's hear the entire hymn, "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us." Final thoughts.
Actually, can I let Nikolai give final thoughts? Because I just love how he deals with this whole wedding feast image. He says, there, his eyes are pure fiery beams of love and fiery darts of love or flames of the sweetest and most unspeakable kindness with which he comfortingly wounds, comfortingly fills, and comfortingly turns to himself the glorified eyes of his dear brothers and his dear sisters, and in turn, they behold him in such a way that their eyes, heart, mind, and sense, and all their members burn with chaste, fervent, fiery, unfeigned love for Christ, and they desire nothing in heaven or on earth more dearly than to be with him. At this love, the heavenly bridegroom greatly rejoices, and he boasts before all the holy angels that the rejoicing heavenly church truly is his betrothed Hephzibah, his bride and beloved, who ravishes his heart with one of her eyes and with one chain of her neck, and her eyes make his eyes to burn, and they are lovely to him as Jerusalem and terrible as hosts arrayed for battle. Isn't that just a beautiful, he's like, this is the great love. I mean, words fail us to describe the love Christ has for his people and the love that they in heaven will be able to get back to him as their bridegroom. He gives the love to them with which they are able to love him back. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. The bridegroom, he comes soon.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
And a special thanks to soloist Matthew Mockamer and Pastor Chris Gillespie for that great recording of The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. Up next on Issues Etc., we're going to begin a discussion of evangelical buzzwords with Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.